last chapter of Ruth, chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gates and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was a method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout all Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Aminadab. Aminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David.
Good afternoon. Brian, thank you for reading. And if you can keep that reading open, as well as you can see that there's a handout that was given to you, that will be helpful as we move on. Now, about 10 years ago, I took a road trip with my wife to New Zealand. Now, if you've ever been to New Zealand, you will know that it's a kind of vast expanse of just incredible scenery. It's a fantastic place. And driving down the South Island is a real hoot. But in some ways, it was also quite disconcerting, especially if you live in London. You see, bar a few signposts along the way, the roads were long, and all you see is a vast expanse that stretches out as far as the eye can see. And I must admit, as the day got darker and we were still quite a long way from our destination, I got a bit worried. And there were times when I was wondering whether we were heading anywhere at all. And sometimes life is a bit like that, isn't it? We wonder where it's all headed. And oftentimes it feels as if we are driving blind, that we don't know where we're heading, and we don't know where it's all headed. We've seen over the past few weeks in this book of Ruth that it was written to show us that God works out His sovereign purposes through the ups and downs of life, that God orders all things to achieve His purpose. And all through chapters 1 to 3, we've been given signposts, a few hints, glimpses, and pictures of God's providence and of His kindness and of His grace. We've seen it through tragic events, chapter 1, through chance encounters and through human agents, chapters 2 and 3. But in many ways, we still do not have the full picture. Yes, we know that God is in control. We know that He is good. But what is God's plan? What is His ultimate purpose? And from a glance from today's passage, I hope you can clearly see that the story is heading towards a wonderful resolution. A resolution that arises from a redemption and that leads to a restoration. Those themes are clear, aren't they, as we read this final chapter of Ruth? Redemption. What a wonderful word. To be bought back. We're very used, aren't we, with the concept of redemption. In law and finance, perhaps, in the city, we talk about redeeming shares, for example. In our everyday life, we know of redeeming goods, perhaps using vouchers. And we've said all throughout that the Lord, in Ruth, is showing us that the Lord is working out to bring about His plan through and in Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And we see here today that it is a plan of redemption. But what does this final chapter of Ruth teach us about this redemption? Well, we'll consider three things as we work through the story. Firstly, as you can see the headings there, the cost of redemption. And then we'll look at the blessing of redemption. And finally, we'll see the promise of ultimate redemption. So firstly, the cost of redemption. Back to the story. As with all good stories, there's a cliffhanger moment at the end of chapter 3. Boaz has just dropped the bombshell that there's actually a closer redeemer than him who has first claim over Ruth. We see Ruth hurrying back to Naomi with Boaz's generous gift, and Naomi saying to Ruth that Boaz will not rest until the matter is settled. And then suddenly we cut to closing credits. How will this story resolve itself when left in suspense? So we pick up the story where we left off. Boaz, as good as his word, hurries down to the city gates. That's the equivalent of the market square in the old days where all important public matters are conducted. And so verse 1, he sits down. And just as he sits down, who happens to walk past? Well, this very redeemer who he has mentioned. None other than this unnamed family member who has first claim over Naomi's land. We'll call him Mr. Close Relative for a moment because he's unnamed. And here you can see again the Lord's hidden hand at work behind the scenes orchestrating this so-called chance encounter. Well, Boaz implores the man to turn aside. It's important business, he tells him, so listen to him. And then he convenes an official meeting as he calls 10 of the elders to settle the matter. And you can hear this expectant buzz as Boaz lays out his spiel. Here's the deal, he tells the man, verse 3. You see, Naomi is selling her land, her husband Elimelech's land. You are the nearest relative, and you are a guardian redeemer. So you have first claim over the land. If you want to redeem it, good. If not, please let me know, because I'm next in line, Boaz tells him. Now for this man, it probably sounds like the real estate deal of the year. It's kind of Foxton's all over again, isn't it? Naomi, as the townspeople were nowhere, returned from Moab, having lost her husband and son. She's vulnerable, and she probably has to sell the land on the cheap. So you can see Mr. Close Relative's eyes light up. Naomi's old. She may not be long for this world. Then the land will be his. So he says, I will redeem it. And we have kind of pause for a moment. Wait a minute. This is not how the story is meant to play out. I thought we were hearing wedding bells for Boaz and Ruth by this stage. But then Boaz shrewdly plays his trump card. You see, what he says, when you buy this land, you also have to acquire Ruth. You have to marry Ruth. And immediately, this man, Mr. Close Relative, furiously backpedals. The deal does not seem so promising now. You may remember the levirate law that we talked about last week, if you were here. If a woman is left without a husband, a close relative may marry her, and their firstborn child will be raised as an heir to preserve the dead husband's legacy. Now, this guy does a quick calculation on his head and decided that it was too much. You see, if a child was to be born, that child inherits that land. And the line that will be perpetuated is Ruth and Mahlon's line. And it's no wonder that he does a U-turn. So verse 6, I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, we've already seen a bit of Boaz's kindness in the last few weeks. But here we see it in full splendor. You see, marrying Ruth is not an easy task. Marrying Ruth is not a light thing. It comes with a cost. In case we've forgotten, Ruth is a foreigner. So verse 5, Ruth the Moabite. Verse 10, again, is repeated, Ruth the Moabite. Not one of us. By natural birth, part of a people who are God's enemies, in fact. And certainly the calculations do not stack up today. Well, you get this piece of land initially, yes, but it will never be in your name. You work so hard for your inheritance, and what happens? It passes on to someone who does not even share your family name. And not only that, you have to provide for an elderly widow, and you have to provide for another woman. No, best leave it alone. The financial and personal costs are too high. It is a costly redemption. And this man, Mr. Close Relative, does his cost-benefit analysis, and he thinks it's not a good return on investment. But notice Boaz. What does Boaz do? Well, he willingly pays the price. Can you see that in his declaration to the elders in verses 9 and 10? I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. No reluctance, no arming and eyeing. I have acquired Ruth as my wife, Boaz declares. And the deal is sealed by the custom of the day. Interestingly, by the exchange of sandals. We're not sure why, but that's the way it goes. Certainly, Boaz knows the implications of what he's doing, isn't it? Indeed, he acknowledges that there will be a sacrifice. You see what he says? I have acquired Ruth in order to maintain the name of the dead of his property, so that Mahlon's name will not disappear from among his family. But his is a kindness that is willing to make sacrifices. It is a willing kindness born out of love, and a love built on the foundation of his promise to redeem Ruth. Something that we already saw if you were here last week from chapter 3. Something that he's already committed himself to do. So make no mistake, the redemption is a costly one. And the cost is high. But it is one that is willingly paid for by a righteous redeemer. And through Boaz's willingness, we come to the resolution of Ruth and Naomi's problems as they finally experience the blessing of being redeemed. So point two, the blessings of redemption. And the story quickly moves on to the climax as the author shows us the Lord's blessing on Ruth and Naomi. And what a blessing. Look at what's pronounced by the elders as they publicly solemnize Boaz and Ruth's marriage in verses 11 and 12. May the Lord make the woman who is coming in your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Jacob's wives, Rachel and Leah, are the matriarchs, the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the clan of Perez, descended from Judah, is the dominant tribe, descended from that line. It is a blessing that the family line will be a strong one. It's a blessing of offspring. It's a blessing of children. And we see verse 13, indeed, that's what the Lord gives Ruth. So verse 13, the Lord enables Ruth to conceive, and she gives birth to a son. It might have slipped our notice in the last few weeks that Ruth was married to Mahlon for 10 years, but had no children. And the suggestion very much is that she was barren. But now here, she is blessed with a son. All this while, all through the chapters, the work of the Lord has always been sort of in the background. But here, the author pushes the Lord to the foreground for only the second time in the book, and as he gives the gift of life, a new child to the couple. But of course, the Lord was always there, in the good times and the bad, providentially working out his purposes. And Naomi? What's happened to Naomi? Well, she came back from Moab as Mara, you might remember, a bitter woman, completely empty. And now she's restored to fullness. So verse 16 is a wonderful picture of restoration, isn't it? This old woman whose life has not been a smooth one, who has faced tragedy and despair, who's followed her husband in turning back against God's land and his people. Now the women are able to exclaim in verse 16, Naomi has a son. And as Naomi holds his grandson in her arms and cares for him, What does it mean for her? It means a new family. It means her line is continued. And see the praise there pronounced by the townswoman. Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better than you, better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. No, the Lord has never left Naomi. In fact, he has shown her kindness throughout, through Ruth, who in many ways has modeled the same steadfast love of the God under whose wing she has found refuge. You see, the Lord has turned sorrow to joy, emptiness to fullness, brokenness to restoration. And for Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, the story ends there. It's a wonderful resolution as God restores them, and the story comes to a close. Or does it? Well, verse 17 and then onwards to verse 18 to 22, it tells us more about this child. You see, his parents gave him the name Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And suddenly our eyes are lifted up beyond this domestic drama as the author reviews something beyond what Naomi and Ruth and Boaz would have ever known. And we come to the final point, the promise of ultimate redemption. Now, have you ever watched the movie Sixth Sense? I'm afraid I'm going to slightly spoil it for you, if not. You see, right at the very end, there's this shock revelation that changes the whole complexion of the story. And suddenly, everything takes on a new significance. And it's a bit like this here, isn't it? Those few words at the end of verse 17, and then onwards to that genealogy in verse 18 to 22. This child of Boaz and Ruth, this child whom Naomi is cradling, this is Obed. And the Lord's hidden hand is suddenly revealed to us. And what was hinted at, what was simply glimpsed at in the previous three chapters, takes on a whole new significance. Now, before we move on to the text, there's already been hints throughout the other bits of the text. So look again at the double blessings of verses 11 to 12 and then verses 15 to 16. May the Lord make the woman who is coming in your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. On one level, this is simply a blessing that the Lord will give the couple children. And perhaps it's a form of blessing that's recited at that time in every wedding. But notice how the blessing invokes Rachel and Leah, who through their children built up the nation of Israel. And how that blessing points to Judah, the one whom Jacob says will rule the royal line. And already there's a hint that this is not just a personal blessing on Boaz and Ruth, but for the nation. And notice again what the women say in verses 15 and 16 to Naomi. I wonder whether you've noticed something slightly odd about what they say. Who is the guardian redeemer in these verses? When I first read this, I thought it was Boaz, because all throughout Boaz has been the guardian redeemer. But notice, it's not Boaz in this verse. Instead, verse 15, Ruth has given birth to a guardian redeemer. The one who will renew Naomi's life is not Boaz, it's Ruth's offspring. And here again, we have a clue that it's not so much Boaz, but his offspring that will be the redeemer. And finally, we move on to the extended genealogy in verses 18 to 22. As the genealogy that looks backwards to Perez and then forwards to David. And what does it do? Well, it allows the camera to pan out from the individual lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, and it reveals the bigger picture. And we ask the question again, why is the story of Ruth in the Bible? Why is the story of a very ordinary family and very ordinary domestic struggles, why is that in the Bible? Because it shows us how God works through individual ordinary lives to bring out his purpose. But that purpose is a much, much bigger one than any of us would have imagined. You see, you may remember way back in chapter 1, Ruth was set in the time of Judges, a bleak, dark time for the nation of Israel. God's people had turned their backs on him, and they've descended into a downward spiral of sin, violence, and debauchery. As the last verse of Judges reminds us, you can look it up in your spare time, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. But now Ruth has given birth to Obed, and it is a line that is revealed to be in the line of David. So we see that Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. David, the greatest king of Israel. David, the one who saved the nation of Israel from his enemies. David, the king according to the Lord's own heart. All this time, God is working out his plan to redeem not just Naomi, not just Ruth, but the nation of Israel. None of the characters in the book will have the remotest idea that generations later, Ruth's offspring would be the one in whom God's plan is fulfilled. They simply clung on to God's providence, and they ended up playing a part in God's ultimate plan. But even that is not the end. You see, this is a redemption that extends to us, even now, away from Israel and in the 21st century. Because the camera pans out even further, and we are shown thousands of years of history when the Apostle Matthew uses these verses, uses this genealogy, and opens the New Testament with these words. You can see that I printed an extract from Matthew 1 there in your handout. Let me read it. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we read down to verse 5, the same genealogy. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. Jacob, and then down again, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, called the Messiah. The line from Perez to David extends further, all the way to David's greatest son, Jesus. And Matthew opens his gospel by showing us that God's plan did not stop at David, but was ultimately fulfilled in Christ. So verses 18 to 22 of the book of Ruth is not so much the end, but the beginning, foreshadowing God's ultimate plan of redemption, only revealed much, much later. All this time we said that Boaz points us to a great, great redeemer. And now all the various strands of the story that was hinted at come together and finds its fulfillment in Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus, the one like Boaz, who can secure our redemption. Jesus, the one who willingly paid the ultimate price. Indeed, the one who went to the cross to die in our place to secure our costly redemption. And we see in Jesus' death that the full blessing of redemption is achieved, as all those who trust in him are given the blessing of a full restoration. It's not just redemption for Ruth and Naomi. It's not even just redemption for Israel. It's redemption for the nations. A couple of weeks ago when we began this series, one of you reminded me that Ruth was not the first foreigner in David's line. In fact, before her, as we see in Matthew's Gospel, there was another foreigner, Rahab. Not just a foreigner, but a prostitute. And we are reminded that God's ultimate plan right from the very beginning was not just for Israel, but for the nations. And we are those who benefit from it. But what for us now? What for us? Well, Brian began the series by asking the question, how do you react when life does not go the way you expected? What if life has turned out more painful, more difficult than we had hoped? It's easy to think that somehow God's plan for us has been derailed, isn't it? To wonder whether the hidden hand of God is actually the absent hand of God. Now, the point is not that the Lord promises to give us children, or that we will definitely marry the man or woman of our dreams. In this fallen world where we feel the full effects of sin at an individual and corporate level, there's no promise to shield us from the ups and downs of life. And it's worth remembering that despite the genteel tone of this book, Ruth does not shy away from the reality of messy love. After all, it started with tragedy and despair, with bereavement, and the death of not just a husband, but two children. The point is that the Lord does, however, promise to work all things for the good of those who love him. See, the author has allowed us a sneak peek behind the scenes to see this hidden hand of God working out to bring his plan of redemption. And for those of us who trust in Christ, we have already experienced this redemption, as we know of forgiveness of sin and the restoration of a relationship with God. And each of us who are his followers here today are living proof to our friends, to our colleagues, to our family, how God has worked, and indeed is working, out his plan to redeem us, even as we await the full and final blessing of restoration. And we know it in a clearer way than Ruth or Naomi or Boaz. We may not know the specifics of how life will turn out for us, what the road will be like, but we do know that God will bring about his plan of redemption to final fulfillment. And we do know that there will be a day when all things will be restored. When what Ruth and Naomi caught a glimpse of as they experienced the joy and blessing of redemption will be fully and completely realize. It may be a long and crooked road, but Ruth shows us that the Lord in his kind providence will work all things in conformity with the purpose of his will. So as we head back to the office this afternoon, I hope that gives us confidence, confidence that God will fulfill his plan. And I hope that it gives us a confidence that will not be shaken, that will not be destroyed by life setback, by the loss of a job, by difficult bosses, by broken relationships. Rather, I hope it's a confidence that allows us to boast in Christ as we tell others of the redemption we have tasted. I'm currently reading a book here, The Life You Never Expected. It's about a pastor and his wife and how they face a struggle raising two severely autistic children. And just the trials and tribulations of doing that day to day, and their fight to trust in God's good providence in the midst of it all. And at the end, the wife, Rachel, says this. She says, God is the captain. He is the navigator, map maker, and expert. He sets our course, and he knows where the land is. And what we've tried to convey in this book is that as uncertain as our voyage is, there are solid landmarks ahead that are knowable and concrete because of the captain. That is the God of Ruth. That is the God of Bible. And let me end perhaps by addressing those people who have never really given any thought to this sovereign God. And maybe from time to time you wonder whether life is just a series of random events. Ruth teaches us that God is ordering all things according to his sovereign will. But what is his sovereign will? Well, it is a plan to redeem anyone who seeks refuge under his wings, anyone who trusts in his great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're thinking, I don't get this at all. I'm not like Naomi. I'm not like Ruth. I'm not in desperate circumstances. I don't need redemption. But the truth is, all of us have turned our backs on God. All of us are under his judgment, having to pay the price of that rebellion ourselves. And that price, the Bible tells us, is death. But if you put your trust in the great Redeemer, in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he has paid that price. He is the willing, righteous Redeemer. Just as Boaz paid the cost of redeeming Ruth, when he died on the cross, you can be brought back, redeemed, so that you belong to this new family, restored, fullness. And let me end by asking this question again. Would you like to be part of this kind plan of redemption? Have you asked him to spread his wings over you? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us your kind plan of redemption. And we pray that we will be those who have confidence that that plan will be fulfilled in time to come. And thank you that we have already experienced redemption if we trust in Christ. We pray that for those of us who do not yet know this, that we will be those who ask you to spread your wings over us. In Jesus' name, Amen.